So what happens if it's not your story? What happens if it's not your song? I trust that most everybody here could say, yes, that is part of my story and part of the song. I just enjoy singing the praises of my Savior. I have that assurance, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Can you say that? I hope that you can, but I know in talking with people, counseling with people, trying to encourage people over the years, that that's not always the case, that there's not always that assurance. And I just encourage you to keep seeking and searching and asking questions, because there is a blessedness that comes with that assurance. And I trust that everyone here either knows that or will know it soon into the future. So if you have your bulletin, you can take it out. And we have a place where you can take notes. I will be going through somewhat of an outline, try to keep you up to speed on where we're at without that outline as we go. We're going to be covering a passage of Scripture from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I will just say that I have, for the first time in at least many, many years, two Bibles in the pulpit today. And it's not because I think somehow there's more strength in numbers. Hopefully that there is better reading in larger print. And I have to confess that my eyes aren't what they used to be. And last time I was in the pulpit, I struggled. I struggled with my vision. And it was frustrating. It was discouraging. It was disappointing. Part of that is just the humility, trying to gain humility of understanding where I'm at in life and understanding, you know, changes that happen in my body. The lady that just wrote that hymn, guess what her situation was? Blind. She was a blind poet and songwriter. And so who am I to complain? I've had 60-plus years of good vision, decent vision, but it's starting to wane along with some other things. And the older people are chuckling. You younger people, you'll remember this some of these statements when you get older and say, oh, that's what he was talking about. So yes, it happens as we age, but I thank Brother Brian. He came to my rescue and provided me with a larger print Bible. And so thank you, Brother Brian. We are going to go to Colossians chapter 1. We're actually going to pick it up at the end of chapter 1, and then we will go into the passage that we'll be studying in chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says in verse 28 of chapter 1, we proclaim him, speaking of Jesus Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That was his passion. That was his desire, his vision, was to be able to present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, he says, I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know, chapter 2, verse 1, how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word that guides us. Grateful, Father, for your faithfulness and for this time to open your word together. I pray, Father, that you will open our hearts, open our minds to hear, to understand, and eventually, Lord, to practice those things that you desire for us to know and learn in your word. We are grateful, Father, for your faithfulness. We are grateful for the truthfulness of your word. We are grateful that when we open it, that we can believe and know that it is your word that has been inspired without error, Father, that it is something that we can trust and that we know is true. So, Father, as we study it together today, may it be a conviction of our heart that what you have said is something that we should know, we should practice, and we should learn as time goes. We thank you again, Lord, for this day, this opportunity. We commit it, Lord, into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've titled the sermon, Concerns for the Saints. One of the reasons why I started with the passage in verse 28 and verse 29 is because it shows Paul's intense concern even in the previous passage before we get into the passage that we're talking about today. He says in verse 29, "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me." The words labor and striving, the word labor is like, it's not just like everyday chores. This is like intense labor. I was talking to someone recently about some of the hardest jobs that we've done or some of the hardest jobs that we've seen. I don't know about you, if you could say, what would you say is intense work, intense labor? And we identified several. This was a conversation we just had this last week. One of them was haying, putting up hay bales and then bucking them in the heat of the day. It is difficult work. Another thing that I suggested was concrete work. I don't know if you've ever worked with concrete. It's timely. You have to do it in a certain amount of time. It's very labor intensive. People that do concrete for a living, wow, hats off. That's tough work. And so many of you have difficult jobs, difficult in different ways. But this type of labor, this is like weed pulling labor. For me, that's one of the difficult jobs each day that I do is weed pulling. It's difficult because sometimes the weeds are difficult to pull or to hoe or whatever I do with them. Sometimes it's difficult because they just keep coming back. They just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. I see some gardeners out there shaking their heads. They're tenacious. It's just amazing to me. And it can be easy to grow weary in that process. It's an intense job for while you're doing it. It's one of the more intense ones that I do these days. And so when I was reading this, labor, striving, it's the word, one of the words that's captured in these words is the word agonize, agony, agonizing. So if you've ever done a job where you're, and even repetitively, a job that you do where you agonize with that job, that is the kind of labor that we're talking about. And what Paul is saying, the Apostle Paul is saying, is that that's the kind of labor that he put into ministering to others, his ministry to others. So one of the questions that I asked at the top of the table talk on the right-hand side is, what would be the benefits or the problems that might come from leaders taking and talking in general about the struggle they have for the saints in the church? So what the Apostle Paul was saying to them openly in a letter was he was saying, I struggle for you. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. I have a great struggle on your behalf. Do you feel uncomfortable with him saying that? Do you think that they felt uncomfortable with him saying that? I hope not. I hope that you understand that when a leader says that they are struggling or they are striving or they are agonizing for you or for someone else, that it is a statement of endearment and love. It is a statement that it's something that I know God has me to do. It's what he has me to do. And I am doing it willingly, joyfully, but not without agony, not without struggle in that process. And that was what the Apostle Paul was doing as he wrote this letter to the church of Colossae. He was saying, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. So he is going to talk about in the coming verses, he's going to talk about some things that are concerns or agonies that he has, struggles or agonies that he has as a leader for the saints. And so I would just like to submit to you an outline, a very simple outline, of four different concerns that he had for the church at Colossae. He had actually never been to this church before. He had ministered to some churches around this area, particularly in Ephesus, which was about 100 miles to the west in Turkey, what is today modern Turkey. And he, even though it says that he had not seen them before, he agonized, he struggled. We could say he battled for them. And part of that was what he's writing in this letter, his concerns and his battle that he is doing for them. So the first concern that he had for them, that he was agonizing over and that he wanted to wrestle or struggle with them with, was a concern of discouragement. It says in first part of verse 2, it says that their hearts may be encouraged. It is a very real problem for people in the church, followers of Christ, to become discouraged. Have you been there before? Yeah, there's some nods, there's some uh-huhs out there. It's easy to get discouraged, depending on the place you're at in life, depending on things that are going on. I know there are people who have lost their homes in fire. Would that bring a discouragement? Yeah, that would bring a discouragement. There are tragedies that happen. There are a variety of things that happen to us as followers of Christ that can bring discouragement. And yet that is not the land that the Apostle Paul wanted them to be living in. He said, I want you to be encouraged. He's writing this so that their hearts would be encouraged. The word encouragement is parakaleo, which is that paraclete word, which means to call alongside or to come alongside someone else. And for what purpose? What purpose would we come alongside someone else, particularly to encourage them, particularly if they're discouraged and needing encouragement? First of all, we could put our arm around that. Is that a sign of encouragement? If somebody walks up beside you when you're discouraged and puts their arm around you, it's almost like locking arms with you and saying, let's walk through this together, to come alongside and to encourage. To appeal, to entreat, to exhort. There are many things that when we come alongside somebody else that we can do lovingly to encourage them to continue on their walk with Christ. That's why leaders, particularly some of the leadership in this church, would do things like start an E-series on Tuesday evening. What is an E-series? An encouragement series. It was decided this summer to do an E-series on encouragement. Why would we do that? Because like the Apostle Paul, we want you to stay encouraged. We want you to continue to live your life with Christ in an atmosphere of encouragement. Life brings plenty of problems against us. We know that. We understand that. So is it possible to have encouragement even in the midst of trials and difficulties? Yes, it is. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was telling the church at Colossae. I have heard about your problems. I understand, but I want you to be encouraged, as he says. And he says, as I mentioned before in the latter part of verse 2, even to those who haven't seen my face. Can we even encourage those that we've never seen before? Absolutely. Absolutely. We could write a letter. We could sometimes with our missionaries, maybe some of you have never met some of our missionaries, but you could pray for them. You could encourage them, for sure. And so we don't see them very often, but there are ways that we can encourage them, even if we don't see them often or even if we've never seen them. Leaders can do things like meet one-on-one for discipleship. I don't know how many of you have seen a church where leaders are willing to do that, but it's kind of rare, especially the larger the church you get, it's kind of rare. But we have a commitment, when necessary, to meet one-on-one with people or in a small group, but it's because we want to come alongside you, parakaleo, and encourage you. Meet and disciple. How about pray for? Can we pray for one another? Can the leaders pray for you as a means of encouragement? I hope you see that. How about investing in preparation time for studies? Pastor John does a lot of that, and he does it well. Do you know that part of that is an agony of struggle for the men and women and young people of this church, investing that time for you to teach you, to encourage you, and to help you? Things like visiting, teaching, preaching, investing in your lives in different ways. Those are things that leaders do, and we often do at times agonizing, struggling with people, sometimes dependent on what they're going through, to try to bring in encouragement because of the concern of discouragement. So the first concern, or the struggles that we have for the saint, is the concern of discouragement. In fact, it can get so bad sometimes that people will pull away. People will become depressed. They will lose perspective in life. And so discouragement can turn into a really serious thing in life. So brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged. And if you are, let us know. Talk to us, because we want to help encourage you in the things of Christ so that you won't pull away, you won't become so discouraged that it overwhelms you. In this life, we will have trials and tribulations. It's going to happen. We just don't want to discouragement to set in so much to where you lose perspective and you lose function. Second concern that is that the Apostle Paul mentions in this passage is a concern for detachment, a concern about detachment or disengagement. If you'll read just a little bit further in verse 2, and this is what I was talking to the kids about just a little bit, was having been knit together in love. The concept of knitting together, it was interesting as I did a little bit of study on this, is that it literally means to be held together. So I was fascinated to find that most of the translations use the word knitting together, but it really is just the more the word holding together. So anything that you would do to help hold brothers and sisters together is the concept of knitting two pieces together. How easily is that done in a church? I look out there and I see some people who've been in the church for years. And sometimes I just want to sit down and pick your brains and, you know, hear some of your experiences and the things that you've learned. Others of us are new to the church. You know, we're not exactly sure what this is all about and what it means. Well, I would suggest to you that part of what church is about knitting our hearts together in love. That this time together is not just that you would be edified and go out from here and serve Christ better. It is that for sure. But it's also about bringing a oneness to the body. That can be incredibly difficult. I don't know if you remember the two ladies in Philippians. Hold your finger here. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4 real quick, just a few pages back. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, the Apostle Paul said, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle, who's shared his agony in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Sometimes it's possible to be a fellow worker a knitted part of the body of Christ holding together and yet having struggles that, if not dealt with, could tear us apart. I was tempted to take that little piece of thread. I didn't do it because my wife so gently put it together for me. I was tempted to take it apart in front of the kids and watch how it could come apart. Because that happens sometimes. I'm sure some of you know people who have separated themselves from the body because of a conflict, because of a disagreement, because of different things. That is not what we want to have happen. We will struggle, we will agonize, we will strive in this church to try to maintain unity and try to maintain not letting people slip away. Does it happen? Yes. Does it happen without agony? No. It never happens without agony on the part of the leadership to let somebody slip away and go. So it can happen. We'll talk a little bit more about how or why it could happen. But I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that being part of a body of Christ and being knit together is not an alternative. It's part of God's plan of protection and help and encouragement in your life. It grieves me. One of the reasons I really like the study that we've been doing on Saturdays and the ladies have been doing in their study is the emphasis on the local church. That is such a lost emphasis today amongst the brethren. And I really appreciate people who will put emphasis on that because there is no way to be knit together with other believers if you separate yourself and become detached or disengaged. The Greek word is sumbibazo, kind of a fun word to say. Don't know if you've ever heard that word. It's really pretty rare, sumbibazo. It means to unite or to hold. We want you to hold together with this body, with the Lord, as you continue to walk in faith and serve him and grow. So what does it take to do that? It takes humility. It takes commitment. It takes a willingness to continue to work on relationships and challenges that we face. But it is a blessed part of being a part of this body to experience that with one another. And if you haven't, or if you're new here today and you haven't experienced that, we would encourage you to become a part, a knitted-in part of New Life Bible Church into this local body of believers. In addition to Paul's concern of discouragement and his concern of detachment or disengagement, he was also expressed his concern about being disturbed or disconcerted, to having believers that in this church that were disturbed or disconcerted. If you look down just a little bit further, so these are I'm going to give you four D's. This is the third D, being disturbed. If you look down just a little bit further in verse 2, I'm sorry, I'm in Philippians just a minute. Get back over here. It says in the latter part of verse 2, attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. It talks about having a full assurance. It talks about it from something that is valuable, something that is a very prized possession that we would hold. Let me read it again. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. It has been interesting to me over the years to see how sometimes, depending on how people are come to faith in Christ and how they are discipled and mentored in Christ, how sometimes it's very difficult for some believers to gain the valuable part of having assurance of their relationship with Christ. Sometimes that comes from their background. I was raised in a community that had a very legalistic, large church population in that community. And unless you met all of their jots and tittles and everything that they believed in, you would be excommunicated from their church. And we're talking about everything from clothing to what you drove to a number of different things. It was intense. And there were people in that population who just had no confidence, no assurance of their relationship. They were constantly afraid that because they didn't wear the right thing or say the right thing or do the right thing, that they would lose their relationship with the church, which meant that they had lost their relationship with Christ. That can be in different populations and different people a very real concern that people struggle with. But I want to encourage you that it is a very valuable thing to have. And if you don't have it, you should seek. You should seek for it. You should find it. And it's something that we would love to meet with you one-on-one to help you get, because it's so important and it's so valuable. So if you struggle with assurance, if you struggle with that blessing that comes from knowing who you are in Christ, it can be devastating. In fact, it can bring on discouragement. It can bring on a separation in the body of Christ as well. But beloved, if you want to be spiritually wealthy, then I would encourage you to be assured, seeking out, studying, and understanding for sure how you can be sure of your relationship with Christ. How does that happen? It doesn't happen by just hoping for it. It happens by studying, reading, understanding, and responding to the truth of God's word. And as you do, as we do that, we can gain a much better standing and assurance of our relationship with Christ. I'm sure that young people, as they're growing up, I didn't grow up in a Bible-teaching church, so sometimes my past and my experience, I'm not always able to acquaint it with people growing up at some place like New Life Bible Church, but there was, because of what was taught, there was never much assurance that went along with who I was in Christ, because the Bible wasn't taught. Wow. So one of the things that you can do is attend church regularly and submit yourself to the teaching of the Word week by week, Bible studies and things like that. But none of that can replace your own study and your own evaluation of where you're at in Christ. And if there's some question there, you need to know that as leaders, we are always willing to agonize with you and to struggle with you in those things, to help come alongside and to help you clear up things like that that you might be struggling with. But we would encourage you, definitely don't stay where you are. Keep seeking, because it's a treasure that's worth finding. It amazes me sometimes when I see people that have do treasure hunts, even gold mining and things like that. They will spend no expense. They will spare no expense to try to find treasure, and yet they won't darken the door of a church or open a Bible. The real wealth, the real value comes from opening it, studying it, and then applying it to your life. The fourth and final concern is the concern of deception. And this comes from chapter 2 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul said, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. It is possible to be deluded. You can put the word delude in because that's a D word. But the word deception goes right along with it as well. Deception is never far away. Deception should be something that is a concern for every one of us, no matter how old we are in the Lord, no matter how confident we are or comfortable we are in our church home, our church family, the things that we're learning, the things that we're doing. We need to understand that deception is a very real concern, that the Apostle Paul, the church at Colossae, had deceivers who were deceiving and being deceived in the church, and that can happen anywhere. And we need to be alert, we need to be aware. And it can come in a variety of different ways. I would like to ask you, if you would please, to open up your Bible to Acts chapter 20. It never ceases to kind of take my breath away when I read this passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 20, we'll read from verse 28 through 31. So the Apostle Paul was speaking to, if you'll go back to verse 17, he's speaking to the elders or the leaders at Ephesus. So this wasn't just even a sermon to the believers of the church at Ephesus. This was to the leaders. And look what he says in verse 27. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And then he says in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know, the Apostle Paul says, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. That ought to send spiritual fear shocks down each one of our spines, to know how deceitful false teaching and false teachers can be. We need to be alert, we need to be aware, we need to know that that can happen, and it can happen to us. It can happen through books we read. It can happen through podcasts. It can happen through friends. It can happen through neighbors. Just beware, it happens, and it can happen to us. We need to always be alert to that, and it needs to be part of the agonizing and the striving and the struggling that elders do, the leaders do in a local church, when somebody starts turning up as disconnected, discouraged, deceived. We need to be alert to those things, that they can and that they will happen. Our desire for you, brothers and sisters, is that you would stay encouraged, that you would stay connected, that you would be assured and alert, not to be discouraged, distracted, disturbed, or deceived. You need to know that we will continue to battle for you. We will strive, we will agonize for you in the faith. But please don't take that lightly. If we come to you with a concern, please don't take that lightly, because it is a concern that's born out of an agony and a desire to help hold you firm and hold you steady in your walk with Christ. There's one more note. It's possible that there are people here that are not a believer. It's possible that we can live with someone who's not a believer. And the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about that person as being a natural man. And he does not accept the Spirit because he cannot understand. It is possible for part of your struggles or challenge to be that you don't even know the Lord, that you have never been born again, that you have never trusted Jesus Christ truly as your Lord and Savior. So every Sunday, I'm so grateful to be a part of a local church where every Sunday the gospel is proclaimed. That we recognize that our hearts are deceitful, that in our own self that we are dead spiritually, and that there is no hope for us apart from what God has provided. But while we were still sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. What he accomplished on the cross was sufficient to take care of all of our sin needs, past, present, and future. And our greatest need that we have is to receive the glorious gospel and to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins. And if you've never done that before, I was 9 years old when I heard the message of salvation for the first time. I know young people can understand it. I know middle-aged people can understand it. And I know that old people can understand it. It doesn't matter how old we are. We need to understand that before a holy God, that we all stand guilty. we all stand as sinners, sure of eternal destruction. And the only hope for us is the gift that Jesus Christ provided by dying, being buried, and rising again from the grave as proof, as satisfaction of the payment that needed to happen for us to have eternal redemption. Hopefully, you have come to a place where you no longer struggle with that. And many of you I know do not. That you have a blessed assurance in what Jesus Christ has done for you. But we also know, in talking with some, in knowing people that come in and out of New Life Bible Church, that any Sunday there could be somebody here who knows not the Savior. They are still a natural man. They have never replaced their sin nature with what Jesus, the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And if that's you today, we would beg you, we would strive with you, we would agonize for you, that you would humbly give up your pride, place your trust in what Jesus Christ has done, and receive, believe in, trust that free gift that he offers. Let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence today, once again, we are grateful for your word that guides us. We are grateful, Father, that you have told us that there are many things around us that we need to be careful of, that discouragement, becoming detached, are things that can unsettle us. Being disturbed and being deceived are all things that we can struggle with. So, Father, if there's someone here today, let them that are in somewhere in some of those descriptions, let them not leave without reaching out and asking for help. Father, that's what we're here for. As a body, we want them to be knit together into this body as only you can do. We are grateful, Father, for your promises. We are grateful for your faithfulness. And Father, as we come before you today, we would just plead with those who know not the Savior to put their faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that gift. We thank you, those of us, Father, who have trusted it, whether it's been recently or way in the past. We are grateful for the sure foundation that we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Father, may we continue to proclaim him to those who are lost in this community and around the world as the only answer to their sin problem, that they too might come to enjoy the blessings and the benefits of walking with Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.